back in my first John series, Know What's Real. And for a little bit of a recap, a few weeks ago I talked about, kind of gave a little background on John and who he was and really why he had the authority to preach this kind of message in a letter to the church. And so if you don't remember that, one of the main goals of this letter in 1 John is that there was a lot of false teaching going on in the church. There's a lot of false doctrine and false prophets in the church, and they were teaching things that were not the things that Jesus had taught. And so John's combating some of those things. And so some of these things that we look at are going to be kind of more elementary truths, but I think we have to go back to this stuff. Guys, there's a lot of times we kind of take this stuff for granted and we think we already know it all, and we kind of need a refresher on, okay, what's the mission, what's the purpose? And really, even as a church, as we're kind of discussing some of that, it's part of why I was drawn to this book. It's like, this is the stuff that is the mission of the body of Christ right here, the stuff we're looking at in 1 John. And so anyway, he's combating the false teachings, but he's also lifting up and edifying the believers that, all right, here's what we're doing, here's where we're going. And then we looked at light. We looked at how God is light, there's no darkness in him at all, and that we are the carriers of that light and how that projects onto our lives and to others. And here we are in 1 John chapter 2. Now, 1 John chapter 2 is an awesome passage, and it kind of hits a little bit on what was in the end of chapter 1 about if you say that you have light and you don't, and you practice darkness, there's no light in you. And it kind of retouches on some of that stuff, but he actually comes at it with a little bit different angle. So if you got a Bible with you and you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 2. If not, it'll be on the screen. Verse 1 says this: "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so John, as he writes this, if you remember, he's old, okay? He's pretty elderly. He's the last of the living original 12 disciples. And so at this point, John has poured into the church a lot. He's poured into the people of God in these regions a lot. And he has that authority, because remember, he's one who has seen Jesus. He's one who has heard Jesus. He's one who has touched Jesus. And as he lays this out, he kind of gives us a little bit of a hint of the relationship that he has with God's people. Look at how he started that out. He said, "My little children." Okay, now some of you may not be that pleased if I wrote you a letter and I started with "my little children" or "my little child." But again, you have to look at, you know, John is old. He's been around for a long time. He was there since the beginning of Jesus's ministry on the earth, and he's poured into them a lot. He's had probably a great relationship. This would be like, you know, a grandpa of the faith, right, writing you a letter. Somebody that's been pouring in to the church for decades, writing a letter, and he starts with this, "My little children." He's going to get a little combative here. He's going to really call out some things, and I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I get a little bit worked up about stuff, I don't start quite as gently as my little children, right? If I'm upset with Xander or Marissa, I don't always set them down and be like, "My little princess, listen, I'm going to tell you something." Sometimes I'm like, "Marissa?" And she's like, "What?" You know, but and sometimes I do start gently. I'm just saying our nature is typically, when we're upset, we jump in. When we're going to really set somebody straight, we jump in and we kind of let them have it. But we see that John really starts here with a different tone. He starts with this tone of love. He starts with this tone of really even intimacy, like, "All right, guys, we need to talk about something. It's time to have this discussion. Have a seat." And I talked about this a couple of messages ago, that John really, really got what love was, right? Because he wrote about it. He wrote that we love because he first loved us. He really kind of understood the love of Christ, the heart of God. And he shows us the heart of God right here when he says, "My little children." He shows how he sees the people of God. This is showing us, this is how I feel about the church, how I feel about God's people. as children, as people that I've raised up, as people that I've poured into, as people that I have great love and affection toward. And another thing that it really shows us, it shows us that John is reflecting the character of God, right? So as John has understood love and John has walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and touched Jesus, we're seeing that this is being reflected in John's life. Because remember who John was in the early days, right? In the days when he walked with Jesus, he was fiery, right? He was wanting to call down fire from heaven. He was wanting, you know, to just take people out. And he was really kind of bold and kind of, you know, maybe a little aggressive. And here we see this tenderness to John. We see the Father's character reflected in him. And what I love about this is it kind of shows us too that God will tell us who we are before he tells us what to do. And this is what John does here. He's like, let me remind you who you are. Let me give you a little bit of a reminder of who you are before I tell you what to do, because it's going to kind of set the stage for what I'm getting ready to tell you. I want you to see where I'm coming from, that, you know what? You are my little children. You guys, you're the people of God. And don't forget that, okay? You've got to start there. You got to remember who you are, because you have to work from your identity. You're God's children. So because of that, now hear what I have to say. You know, there's some of you here maybe need to hear that this morning even. That this right here, if you place your faith in Jesus, that you are a child of God. And so all of the things that come after that, all of the, any kind of rebuke, any kind of correction that comes your way, it's all out of a heart that God is saying, listen, as my child, I want good for you. As my child, I want you to be better in life. As a child of God, I want you to walk in this love that I have for you. And what we've got to recognize is that God, when he says that he loves us, it's an unfailing love, right? It's a love that always remains, that always applies to us no matter what we've done, no matter how far we fall in our lives, that he will always love us, right? He'll always receive us when we come to him, because he loves us with the fatherly love. And this is a love that is just and a love that is perfect. And so some of that love brings correction in our lives, okay? God wants you to know that before you hear anything else, because anything else that he tells you is going to flow out of that love. And John continues, he says, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Do you guys know, as the children of God, what our goal should be is to not sin, right? Amen? I mean, that should be our goal. As children of God, my goal should be to not sin. That's what we should be striving for. Sin is opposition to God, right? Our goal is to live by his Spirit in unity with God. And praise God, some of even what we've been singing today, you realize we're not powerless against sin. You realize we're not defeated by sin. We're not overcome by our sin. Sin can and really should, in a Christian, be conquered through the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:21. This is speaking, prophesying about Jesus before he's born. He says that to Mary that she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Man, this is the whole thing. This is what Jesus came for, to save us from our sins. Okay, so we're not conquered by our sins, but we conquer our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is why our goal should be to be sinless, because he came to save us from those sins. Romans 6, verse 12 to 14 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah. And that is the kind of life that God wants for his people. Okay? Righteousness should always be our goal. Okay? Not self-righteousness, but righteousness through Christ in denying our sin and living by the Spirit and allowing Christ to shape us more and more and more. This is not a popular message, church. This is not a popular message in the culture today, because we're supposed to just let people do what people want, and we're supposed to love people, because that's what being kind does, is accept people for who they are and love them. But as a child of God, that's the worldly point of view, but as a child of God, what our motivation is to be more like Christ. Amen? That we are supposed to be more and more like Christ. As we look in the mirror, you know, we can look in the mirror and our hair might be getting grayer and grayer or thinner, okay? We can look in the mirror and our face might be getting older and older, but I'll tell you what, when we look in the spiritual mirror, our face better be looking more and more and more like Jesus. Amen? Okay, I mean, that's really, that should be our goal. And so everything we do, everything we say, everything we teach, everything we believe as a child of God, it ought to be funneling every part of our life, every aspect, more toward Jesus, okay? More like Him, becoming more and more righteous. But He says, and if anyone sins, okay, your goal is to not sin, but if anyone does sin. See, John's not so short-sighted to think that because we're children of God that we won't sin. He realizes that it will happen. Our goal is to not sin, but it will happen, okay? It'll happen. Now, I personally maintain that we can live a sinless life. Some people don't like that teaching, and some people disagree with that teaching, but I'm just going to tell you how I see it, and you can study this out for yourself. I believe we can live a sinless life if we can fully submit to the Holy Spirit in every moment of every day. Now, the problem is that we don't do that. The problem is that we don't submit to the Holy Spirit, because so often we do what we want. We follow our will. I'm just saying, if we could submit to the Spirit in every moment, we could live a sinless life. That does not make us perfect. That does not make us God, because we have sinned in the past. But I'm saying, if you could follow the Spirit perfectly beginning right now, I believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than you. If you could submit to Him, to His will, and actually follow His leading, He could lead you to live the rest of your life perfectly in the will of God. Now, is it going to happen? No, it's not going to happen, because we're not going to perfectly obey. We're going to have those days where we're like, you know what? I'm doing what Tim wants today, right? I mean, we all have those. I'm just saying it's possible. It is possible, because I believe that with God, anything is possible. And I believe that my God is powerful enough to do it. I just think that I'm too weak to perfectly follow Him, to perfectly obey, okay? So, this kind of preaching, again, it's not popular today, but it's the truth. God wants you to be holy as He is holy. That's His desire for us, is to be holy. He wants you to be sinless. But if anyone sins, here's the thing about sin. I love how Mark Driscoll taught this about sin. He said that sin is anything that goes against the Word of God, anything that goes against the Scriptures, anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Sin is also anything that goes against the will of God. So is that something that God does not want you to do? Is that something that God does not have for you? If that's true, then that's sin. And then sin's also anything that goes against the way of God. What Jesus did, how He lived, the example He set before us. So that's what we've got to filter the things in our life through. How does it line up with the Word of God? How does it line up with the way of God, or the will of God, what He desires for me? And how does it line up with the way of God? What did we see Jesus do in His time on the earth? If it does go against those things, it's sin, okay? But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, I mean, when John writes that, I mean, you can kind of look at that. And again, I don't know what your eyes are drawn to when you read a passage. But when I read that passage, my eyes are always drawn to advocate. Advocate. I have an advocate. And as I was studying it, God showed me that that's not the most important word in that scripture. It's the righteous. It's that Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, he is righteous. He is perfect. He is holy. He is set apart. And when it says that he's righteous, it means that he's faultless. It means that he is guiltless, that he is sinless. Because as a man, as he walked the earth, he did perfectly keep the commands of God. He did perfectly fulfill the scriptures. He did perfectly, listen, I know this doesn't make sense to us, but he perfectly obeyed the will of God. And he obviously perfectly did the way of God, because he is the way. Okay, but so this is why we've got to filter everything through those three things. And even you can question some things that Jesus did, right? When he went to the garden and prayed, and he's like, Lord, basically, I don't want to do this, God, but if it's your will, then I will do it. Now, we might look at that and we might be like, well, how is he perfect? I mean, he basically told God he didn't want to do something that God wanted him to do. I think that this brings a little bit of humanity to Christ, and it reminds us that he was a man who fought against his own will. That he did have desire to take the easy way out, but he fully and perfectly submitted that will and that desire to the one of the Father. And he said, this is what I would like, but ultimately, I'm all about your will, Father. So your will be done. That's how he finished it. So your will be done. Jesus was perfect. And because he was righteous, because he perfectly obeyed the commands of the Father, he's approved by the Father. His reputation was not just good, but perfect. And when we look at his reputation with the Father, listen, there's no one better to defend you. There's no one better to be your advocate than Jesus Christ. There's none, because he was perfect, and his reputation is that of perfect nature. And I love the things that we sang earlier, and the things that Bud shared, and I'm like, man, God just put all this stuff together, because it all flows right here with what we're looking at today in the Word. Jesus is your advocate. It means that he's your helper and he's your defender, right? He, the one who's perfect, who's without fault and without error, he is your defender. Why do we need this defender? Why do you need this advocate? Revelation 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. He's been cast down. But what did it say that he was doing? He was accusing the brethren day and night before our God. Now, we don't know exactly what that looks like today, what Satan's access is to heaven, what his access is to the Father. We know he doesn't reside there, and we're going to look at some scriptures about that. We don't know his full access, but what we do know is that he has some. He has some access, and when he has it, he's up there accusing you and me. What we know is when he has access to God, what he's doing is he's pointing the finger at the children of God. He's not pointing the finger at the not children of God, because they're already condemned. They're already on their way to hell unless they find Jesus. What he's doing is he's accusing the brethren. He's accusing the believers, and he's saying to God, these people have done wrong. These people have they've done wrong. And we see that he did it before Jesus walked the earth in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. And if you continue to read through there, you can see he has this exchange with God where you know, God actually suggests Job. Like, have you tried Job? And Job goes through all this stuff, but Satan's up there accusing. He's looking for someone to challenge, someone whose faith who has faith that he can try to cripple and tear down. So we see this before Christ is on the earth, but even after Jesus comes. We see this with Peter in Luke chapter 22. The Lord says to Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He says, Satan's asking for you, Peter. This is after Jesus has come. Satan still has some kind of access to the Father to accuse, because it says he asks for Simon Peter. As Satan accuses us before the Father, he condemns us. He lays out our sin, lays out his case against us, and he tells God, he says, these people are guilty. These people are guilty and they're deserving of punishment. This is why we need an advocate, and as Jesus stands in as our defender, our defense attorney, he stands there right next to us. He's our helper. He's by our side. He's with us. And just like he said about Peter, he said, "I've prayed for you." Right? Satan asked for you, Peter, but I have prayed for you. And Jesus stands in as our advocate, and he does this to declare us innocent. He does this to declare that not only are we innocent, but the price has already been paid for any crime that we've committed. It's already been taken care of. Like, Judge, this is a non-issue because I actually already paid in full the penalty for anything that this friend of mine would have done. It's already taken care of. And he means it, right? He means it in its fullness. It's not just like when we would go to court and be like, "Well, but I've been pretty good since then." No, he's like, actually the entire payment, what is required for what they have done, it has already been taken care of. It's on my tab. I've paid it. It's not even an outstanding debt that I have. It's been paid. It's done. It's completed. And so as he stands there and he speaks this on our behalf, we got to remember that Jesus is not just with us for sympathy. He's not just with us because, well, you know what? I know it's hard, and as Satan's beating down on you and accusing you before God, you need a hug. Like, that's not why Jesus is there. He's there to be our defender. He's there to stand when we can't speak, when we don't know what to say in response to the accusations. He's like, "I know exactly what to say. That this one is with me, and that the price has been paid. Back off, Jack. Get out of here." Right? And that's why he stands with us. That's why we need him as an advocate. It's not just for comfort. He's there because his presence requires our acquittal. His presence requires that we be turned loose and set free with no fault found, no debt owed, that we are released fully from the enemy's accusations. We get full release from condemnation because we don't owe a thing. Praise Jesus for that, guys. That's why we need an advocate. It's not just about salvation. It's that we continually need an advocate because we're continually being accused. We're continually being beat up, and the enemy's trying to condemn us. I love this example, what Jesus says to the woman that committed adultery. And I believe that he says the same thing to us every time the enemy brings an accusation. John chapter 8, verse 10 to 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I believe this is the same thing that Jesus speaks to us every time the enemy brings accusations toward us. He takes care of it. He stands in the gap and he says, "They don't owe a thing. I've already paid it." And then he tells us, "Look around. Where's your accuser?" And we're like, "I don't know. He's not here." And he's like, "Exactly. I've taken care of it. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. But when you do, Jesus is your advocate and he will be there again. Okay, it's not a license to sin. I'm not getting into that. That whole thing, I think that here that we probably get that. It's about when we do fall short, when we do mess up, Jesus says, I'm here, I'm right by your side, and I will help you. He knows what we're going through. He knows the trials and the tribulations. He knows the temptations. He knows the failures. He knows all the things that we're struggling with in this life, and he wants to help us overcome it. You know, that's why he continues to show up to court. That's why he continues to show up as our advocate and to say, you know what? It's not on him. I've paid the price already. The reason he continues to do it is not just because he's true to his word, but because he wants to walk with us in helping us overcome it. He wants to walk with us in helping us get over it and get through it and get around it, whatever we need to do to completely overcome it in victory. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. This last verse here, we love this verse in the church, to come boldly before the throne of grace. But think about what this entails. When you sin, go boldly. What is the enemy when he's accusing us? What do we want to do? We want to tuck tail and go hide. But the word of God says that we're to come boldly. We're to come boldly. You know why we come boldly? Because we know what we're going to find at the throne. We know what's going to meet us there. Man, listen, you know where the condemnation at is? The condemnation is right here. It's right here, just in front of the throne, just to keep you just away from the grace. And it's like if you can just fight that little bit of condemnation where the enemy's trying to tell you to turn around and get out of here because you don't want to go up there because you've messed up. You've fallen short. You sinned. You're not worthy. God doesn't want to look at you. He doesn't want to hear from you. He doesn't want to talk to you. You have screwed up again. We hear that right here. And if we can just fight right through that, if we can come boldly, we know that grace finds us right here at the throne. He tells us that we will find mercy and then we will find grace in our time of need. We know that when we fight and we get through and we get to the throne, we know that the punishment that we are due is not going to be ours because of the mercy that Jesus says, you know what? I've got it covered. I've paid for it. I've got it taken care of. And also there's the grace where he puts his arm around us and he's like, all right, now let's go. Let's fight through this. Let's keep going. And what I heard the other day was pretty profound to me. When we hear those condemnation whispers in our ear, you know what they usually say? Some of the stuff I just said, you are not worthy. You shouldn't go there. You. Who talks to themselves like that? Right? I mean, you might talk to yourself in the third person if you're a little wacky. You might call yourself by your first name, you know? You might do that, but you don't usually say you when you're speaking to you. You say I, you say me. But so often when we hear that condemnation, it starts with you. It starts with you. What does that tell us, guys? That it's someone else speaking to us. Because you know what? I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me and I am one with him who's one with the Father. And when Jesus points things out to me, he doesn't use the word you. He doesn't. He addresses me in first person. He addresses me from the inside out and he brings revelation to me that I need to deal with this. But when it's Satan, when it's the accuser, he uses you. You. And when you hear that What you need to do is you need to bust through it, and you need to come boldly before the throne of grace, because right there is where Jesus is waiting with mercy and grace. And he says, we, right? We are going to walk through this, and we are going to get through it, and we are going to be victorious and overcomers and come through it on the other side. We've got to come boldly before that throne of grace. John goes on in verse 2. He says that he himself, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the whole world. Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins. If you don't know what that word means, it just means the appeasement or the satisfaction. Okay, a little more explanation is it's really the appeasing or the satisfaction of the wrath of God in this instance. That Jesus satisfied the wrath of God that God has toward sin. Isaiah 53:10. Read Isaiah 53 today. That's your homework. Just read Isaiah 53. And if you don't know it, it's really this prophetic picture of what Jesus would go through as he bore our sins. But the first part of verse 10, I just want to point out really quick. It says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, when you read what comes before that, and it's hard. It's hard to read, and we've got to remember that is the penalty for our sin. That's the price for our sin. And when we read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, there's a long time where I just kind of ignored that because I didn't get it. And I thought, I don't like it, and so I'm going to kind of pretend like it's not there. I'm going to look past it. I'm going to ignore it. But what we've got to think about here is this doesn't mean that God is cruel. It wasn't that God had a smile on his face, that the Father was happy to punish Jesus, that he was happy that people were torturing his son. It's not that he delighted in the pain and in the suffering. What pleased God, what was pleasing to him, was that Jesus was bearing the payment for the sins of the world. It wasn't about what was happening to Jesus. It was about the result of that pain and suffering, that it pleased God, that it satisfied the wrath that God has toward sin. Do not be mistaken. God hates sin. Right? That's not debatable, and there's no theological point that you can make to show that God does not hate sin. If you do, it's twisting scripture. He hates sin. It completely opposes who he is and what he desires for his people. So it pleased God, this payment for our sin, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, satisfied the demands of God's holiness. It satisfied the demand of the punishment of sin. So Jesus propitiated, or he satisfied, the wrath of the Father. And this is what it's saying, that Jesus satisfied the wrath of the Father towards sin, not only for us, but for the whole world. Right? This is, Christianity is an all-inclusive thing, as in it is available to all who would receive it. It doesn't just mean that the penalty was paid for all mankind and we can all go on living however we want. It means that if you place your faith in Jesus, it's paid for you already. It's already done. All that would come, all who would come to Jesus, he propitiated or satisfied the Father. The death of Jesus Christ in our place for our sins. We've got to remember that God is holy, right? And we are sinful. God is holy and we are sinful. And without Jesus, that's who we remain. We got to remember that God does hate sin. One more, I forgot I had another thing for you to read. Read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It talks about a few things that God hates. God loves people, he hates sin. Now, if you love people that you created and you hate sin, how do you deal with sin without destroying the people that you love. See, this is the issue that God finds, is that if I love the people and I hate the sin, how do I deal with the sin without destroying the people? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus on the cross that satisfied the wrath of God for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right? He paid that price so that we can be the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Jesus. John goes on in 1 John 2:3-6. He says, now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. You know, there's something about an encounter with Jesus. There's something about when you meet Jesus, is that when a person meets Jesus, they can't not change. If you meet Jesus, if you encounter Jesus, you will change. It's not possible to know Jesus, to have relationship with him, and remain the same. Not everybody has the same testimony that the day they came to the Lord, everything went away. But I'll tell you what, there had to be some kind of change. If you're exactly the same, then I'll tell you what, you didn't meet Jesus. You didn't, okay? There has to be change, because when a holy God enters the picture, right, there are things that have to get out of the way. There's things that have to move to the side. And so it's a guarantee when you meet Jesus, there has to be change. And you know what? There's a lot more that needs to be changed after that. Amen. There's a lot in me that still needs to be changed, but hallelujah, this is why I walk with Jesus. This is why I continue to walk with him, because I need more of my life to be changed. And the only way that happens is if I continue to walk with him, if I continue to live by his word and live by his will and live by his way. That's the only way that that stuff starts to change or continues to change. And you know, when we think about Christianity, right, a Christian does not live a perfect life, but I'll tell you what a Christian better be living is a life of progression. There better be a life that is continuing to be more and more and more like Christ. And I've heard it said many different ways, but I still hold fast to, if you're not going forward in Christianity, you're going backwards. There's no staying the same. Staying the same means you're not walking forward and you're not progressing. Okay, so we've got to be continually progressing. And you know what? As in our culture, as Christians, we need to celebrate and we need to encourage progress. You guys hear that? We need to celebrate and we need to encourage progress. Because we so easily condemn sin in the church, which rightfully so. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But when we see that someone who has fallen is continuing to take those steps back toward the cross, when we see that someone who hasn't fallen, who's just becoming more and more like God, where we start to see that God's changing things in them, we need to be celebrating and encouraging these things. Because you know what? It's kind of like the Dave Ramsey plan, the whole snowball thing. You pay off a little debt so you can put that money towards the next biggest debt. And you start to make some progress and you pile that toward the next one. The reason he encourages it like that, regardless of interest rates or amounts owed or anything, is because he wants you to see progress. Because when you see progress and you recognize it, you get encouraged and motivated. And so when we see progress in the life of a believer, we should be calling that out and speaking that to that person, or maybe even to a group of people if it's not something embarrassing. Because we need to encourage people so that they will have that motivation. You know what? Man, I want more. I want to go for more. I want to keep pushing forward. And we've got to get in that mode as a church. as a body of believers that we're encouraging and celebrating change, because you can't meet Jesus and not change. Amen? All right? We don't use this to look at other people's lives and judge them, but I'm saying use these scriptures here to look at our lives and judge our own. Have I met Jesus? If I have, what has changed about my life? What's changed about my life? And you know what? If I'm continuing to walk with him, what is continuing to change about my life? You know what? That is the kind of boasting that we need to be doing. Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. Right? We're all about telling somebody that we got a raise at work. We're all about telling somebody that we got a new this or a new that. How about telling somebody about, you know what? This is what a holy God is doing in my life. You know what? I've really found that God has really been stretching and growing and encouraging me in my faith recently. And you know what? I didn't know how desperately I needed that until it happened. You know how easy it is to go through the motions? Everybody say yes. You know that it is. It's so easy to go through the motions. It's so easy to just show up to work and do what you're supposed to do and keep going along. And you just, you know, there's no struggle. And it's like day after day, you're just rolling one week to the next. A lot of you guys work for Friday. A lot of times work for Monday, right? That's my day off. And I found myself in that place. And I realized as all this stuff is going on in my life, all this question and all this this stuff that's troubling to me, I realized that what God was doing in all of that was he was stretching and growing and increasing my faith. And I can look back on it just a couple weeks. I can look back on it and I'm like, man, thank you, God. Not thank you for the heartache, but thank you, God, because in all of that stuff that you were working in me, that you are growing me, that you know what? I need my faith stretched. I need my faith grown. It's not that I don't believe what the Word of God says. It's not that I don't believe that God can do anything, but it's like, you know what? It's easy to just, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. Sometimes God puts you on the spot and he's like, okay, you ready to exercise that big boy? Right? What you say you believe, what you tell other people, are you ready to show it when I put you on the spot? And you know what? Praise God that when we recognize what he's doing in our lives, that he's stretching us and growing us and pulling us and making us more like Christ. So what is changing in your life? The more you walk with Jesus, the more you look like Jesus. And I want to say this word walk. We see this word walk a lot in the Bible about walking in the Spirit and walking by faith, all these things. When it says walk, this is talking about a lifestyle. This is talking about a lifestyle, right? I mean, most of us walk every day somewhere, right? You get from place to place by walking, by moving. And he's saying this is a lifestyle. When you walk with Jesus, this is talking about as you walk, everywhere you go, go with Jesus. And there's a couple of important things to cling to in order to walk with Jesus. We have to remember, and we all know it, I'm saying we've got to keep it. I mean, it's got to be the first file in the drawer. It's got to be that Jesus is alive today. He's alive and well right now, seated in glory at the right hand of the Father. That praise God for the cross, but praise God that he's not on the cross. Praise God for the grave that he overcame, but praise God that he's not in the grave. We've got to keep that first and foremost. The reason we can walk with him is because he's alive. Okay, so we've got to keep that fresh. Don't let that grow old and grow stale. Don't put it in the back like, yeah, I know he's alive, but what else? No, he's alive. I mean, there doesn't need to be much else besides the fact that he's alive. And then from that he sent the Holy Spirit so that he can live presently in us. Okay, this is what it's about, living this lifestyle of walking with Jesus. He's alive and his Spirit dwells within us. Okay, so when we remember those things and we keep that at the forefront of our mind, it helps us to remember. Why do we read our Bibles? It's to hear from him. Why do we pray? It's to communicate with him, to talk to him, and to for him to talk back to us. And even why do we gather with God's children? Why do we gather with other believers? What do we do this for? Now take it back to the point of that God's alive, Jesus is alive, and that his spirit is in us. We gather with other believers because we want to not just hear, but we want to experience what he's doing in the lives of other people. It encourages us. It motivates us. It helps us to tend to one another and to care for one another. And it all comes back to this whole family aspect, even what Fabian had preached at the end of his message. If we're not getting that this is about family and that we are the children of God, then we're missing the point. That it is a family, and it's not just us. It's the believers. It's the church. But we are the children of God. We've got to remember what we gather for so we can share, so we can grow together as his family. When we look at sin, you know what the answer is to sin? It's walking with Jesus. That's the answer to sin. When we walk with Jesus, we don't dwell on our sin. We don't obsess over our sin. We don't sit around all day trying to figure out how do I stop sinning. I don't remember what pastor it was, but there's a pastor who was asked, how do you overcome your sin? How is it that you live such a holy and righteous life and seemingly don't sin? And do you want to know what his answer was? He said, well, to tell you the truth, I've never really thought about it. I've never really thought about it. Basically, he doesn't give sin a thought. He's so busy following Jesus. He's so busy reading his word and praying and pursuing God that God is getting all of his attention. And therefore, he sins less and less and less and less. Because it's not on his mind. It's not what's consuming his thoughts. You know what? I've been there where it's like you're dealing with something and you so want to get rid of it and you spend all your time praying about, God, how do I get this out of my life? And it consumes you. And the point is that when you walk with Jesus, when you continue to walk with him, listen, Jesus will lead you away from sin. He will lead you away from it. Invite him into that place. Amen? He died for it, so let him lead you out of it. Wrapping up here, 1 John, the last couple verses, 7 to 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. For there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, look at how he starts here with beloved. He's like, before I preach to you this hard truth, remember that you're loved. Remember the place where this is coming from. It's coming from a place of love. And then he's like, I'm not telling you anything new. You've heard this over and over and over. And yes, I'm telling you again. But this is where he's going here. Remember that walking with Jesus is about a lifestyle. And I believe he points out a couple of things here. He points out, first of all, that a lot of people, instead of living a lifestyle, they are just doing lip service. They're doing lip service. I belong to Jesus, right? We can say that all we want. I belong to Jesus, but what they're doing in their life is they're walking in darkness. What they're doing in their response to other people is that they hate their brother. They hate people. They have this strong dislike and hatred toward someone. And what he says is what it's all about. It's about not just lip service. It's got to move past that. It's got to go beyond that. And it's got to go to a lifestyle. It has to be that not only do I declare that I'm a Christian, but I also walk with Jesus. And when I walk with Jesus, it means that I live in the light. Right? I don't visit the light. I live in the light. And because of that light, that I love people. He's saying this is what it means to walk with Jesus. We can say anything we want, but what are we producing in our lives? The great commandment, right? To love God and to love people. Is that what we're doing? Relationships between Christians. We're called to do just a few things here. To love, forgive, and to walk with people. Right, we love, again, because he loves. The only reason we have this capacity to love people is because, man, of all the wrong that we've done, of all the sins that we've committed, and Jesus says, you know what? I love you. Right? I'm here for you. I'm with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to show you love that will blow your mind. We only have that ability because of what Jesus has done for us. And then we forgive because he forgives, right? As we walk with Jesus and we begin to reflect on the forgiveness that we're shown, listen, we can't help but to forgive others. I mean, how could we? How could we hold something against someone when we think about what we have done against God and that he's chosen to forgive that? He's chosen. Listen, hear that word, that he has chosen to forgive you in spite of what you have done. And if I'm going to look like my Father in heaven, then that means I have to choose to forgive people no matter what they've done to me. It's a decision that we make. We walk with people because Jesus walks with us. You know what? It's really easy to give up on people. It's really easy to say, you know what? That's the last time. You've messed up too many times, not doing it. But you know what? Jesus doesn't do that with us. Remember our advocate. Remember he shows up to every court date. Remember he shows up every time. As a matter of fact, he doesn't show up to it, but he probably drives us there, right? Because he's with us always. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't fail us. And because he continues to walk with us, we should continue to walk with people. We shouldn't give up on people. There's no one that is worth giving up on. But there's people that are worth being loved. There's people that are worth being forgiven. There's people that are worth our time and worth being walked with. And all that boils down to say that because Jesus has chosen to be that substitute for us to satisfy the wrath of God, that God's wrath is not poured out on us, we shouldn't be pouring out God's wrath on other people. Right? There's a difference between calling out sin and between pouring out wrath. Okay? Calling out sin is done in love because we want what's best for the person, but so easy we turn to wrath. So easy we turn to, you're going to burn in hell if you don't repent today. And you know what? I don't know a single person that's ever been saved like that. It's probably been done. I'm just saying I haven't met anyone that's been like that. It starts with being love, forgiving, walking with them. We love because he first loved us. If you would stand with me this morning. John said, the true light is already shining. The true light is already shining. And if you get what Jesus has done for you, then walk in it. Right? We've got to choose lifestyle over lip service. That's a choice that we make. Are we going to choose lifestyle or are we going to choose lip service? We've got to be the doers of the word. Choose to love in everything. And if we're a part of the family, then you know what? We should at least somewhat resemble the Father. If we're a part of the family of God, we should resemble the Father. People should look at us and they should know, You know, you look at somebody in a certain family, you can usually tell. You can tell by their nose or their eyes or something about them that you know what family they come from. If you see someone around here that's like 7'2", you know they're a Jackman, right? I mean, there's things that distinguish and we're like, that's Craig's kid because they look an awful lot like him, right? There's things that should distinguish us. And so the question today is, how do you look like your father? How do you look like your father in heaven? That we saw the perfect example of, the perfect reflection of in his son, Jesus Christ, whom we are saved by. If you would close your eyes. And this morning, we're just going to have an invitation for lifestyle over lip service. We're going to have an invitation that if you know that God is your defender, if you know that he's your advocate, if you buy into all that and you believe all that John showed there at the beginning, those first two verses, if you buy into all that, the question is, what are you going to do for the rest of it? What are you going to do for the rest of it? Are you committed to the lifestyle of walking with Jesus Christ over just the lip service? And if you are, I want you just to begin to come down. We're just going to worship the Lord. And what I want is as you come down, we're just making that declaration to God today, to him and to him alone. This isn't about people. It's not about what if your buddy's going down or your spouse is going down. But I'm just saying, if we're this small of a group, if we're committed to God, I believe in the stuff that Bud shared during the prayer time, that if we're committed to God, if we are faithful to God, it doesn't matter how we are in number, but if we are mighty in spirit, if we're those that we've chosen to be faithful, that's all that we can do. That's all that we can do in our power, is we can choose to be faithful, we can choose to follow Jesus, we can choose to walk with him each and every day. So in closing, if you're committed to living this lifestyle for Jesus, I want you to come down as I pray, and then we're just going to stand and worship together, because man, God is good. Jesus is amazing, and his love for us, it goes beyond our comprehension. The fact that he's our advocate and that he doesn't give up on us no matter what, that he continues to show up, it goes beyond our comprehension. And so, Father, we just stand here before you today and we declare that we are yours. God, we declare that we are the children of God, that as we stand before you, God, that we are choosing to live a lifestyle of walking with you. God, it's not about what people think. As a matter of fact, I know that this goes contrary to what people think. But Lord, we ask that you will teach us your ways, that you will show us how to live a righteous lifestyle. And Lord, I know that you hate self-righteousness as much as anyone else. Lord, we don't want to be self-righteous, but we want to be righteous because we are yours. We want the righteousness of God upon our lives, and that's not being better than other people. It's just being more like Jesus. And so, Lord, we just declare today that as we walk in this lifestyle, God, that you're going to bring us through some uncomfortable things. But God, the point is that you are with us and that you will bring us through, that you are victorious, and that as your children, that we carry the mantle of victory, that's the spiritual inheritance that is ours. And so, Lord, we declare today that we are your people and you are our God. And we declare today that we believe that you have great things for each and every one of our lives. And that the only way that we can walk in those things is if we continue to walk with you. Lord, help us to overcome our sin. Help us as we walk with you, Lord, that you will naturally lead us away from sin because you hate it. And so, Lord, don't let us be so fixated on it. Let us recognize it. Let us see the conviction. But God, let us repent and walk away from that sin, leaving it at the altar. As we come to the throne, even right now, as we come forward, God, we believe that we're coming boldly to a throne of grace. God, that we bust through the condemnation of the enemy, that we come down with a boldness, Lord. It's not because we're bold because we're something. It's that we're bold because we know that what's at the throne is greater than the condemnation that was keeping us from it. We know that the grace that we will find at the throne is grace beyond measure, and that it's grace that will be poured out on us because you love us and you desire for us to have it. And so, Lord, we declare today that we love you. We praise you. Jesus, have your way with us as we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.